seeking the Lord's divine help, I will direct your prayerful attention to Micah chapter 7 and the 5th verse. The prophecy of Micah chapter 7 and verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. The prophecy of Micah chapter 7 and the 5th verse. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. You may have wondered why I name such a text this morning. In much exercise of soul last evening, and the Lord seemed to be silent, these words dropped in with quite measure of power into my heart, and they are very solemn and searching words, and yet they are most needful, especially in these solemn and dark days. Before we look at the text, just a few things concerning the prophecy of dear Micah. He was a contemporary of Isaiah and prophesied at the same time, some 730-40 years before the coming of Christ. Throughout this prophecy, which contains so much solemn warning to the Church of God, throughout his prophecy, and yet in it all, there are some very sacred and blessed words of comfort to the Church of God. And not only this, but he had some beautiful views of the glorious coming of the dear Lord Jesus, and how he prophesied, like Isaiah did, of the glorious day when Christ should descend from heaven and come into this earth. But as he prophesied, there was so much idolatry and wickedness and sin, and how he had to warn against it all. And this chapter, of course, contains some of it. You know, we not only need the Lord to comfort us and encourage us, but we need solemn words of warning from time to time. It's like when bringing up our children, it's right we should encourage them in those things that are right. But when things are not right, it is only necessary to warn. And this is how the Lord used the dear prophet Micah as God's messenger. Now, may the Lord help us to look a little into this word. Trust ye not in a friend. Let's be very clear, beloved friends, as he speaks this under the divine influence of the Holy Spirit, the Lord is not in any way speaking against friendship. It is a wonderful thing to have real friends naturally, but to further than that, what a blessed thing to have friends spiritually. Those we can walk with in the vital things of God. And that is to be graciously encouraged. The wise man said, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. But he didn't leave it there, did he? But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you know, when we're in trouble, you soon find who the friends are. They will always come to the aid of those in need. They won't be like the dear man that fell among thieves, where there were those that passed him by on the other side. We read a certain Samaritan came where he was, a true friend, you see. We know, of course, that speaks of a greater friend, as the wise man said, that sticketh closer than a brother. But this solemn warning, trust ye not in a friend. This really searched me when it came. I felt, well, I hope there are those friends that we can trust in in a wonderful way. But the warning was this, not to put all our trust and hope in them. Because the day will come, like with our beloved brother and Lord's servant, Mr. Broome, and others that have been good friends to us for many years, have been taken. And what a solemn thing if we trust in the most gracious and godly friend and lean on them. What it is really setting before us is this. There's only one place we should trust, and that's in our heavenly friend. And I felt what a lesson there is here. And you see, in Micah's day, it was most needful. He warns them, trust ye not in a friend. Why? Because friends can be soon taken, can soon perish. And some that we have thought to be friends have gone, haven't they, and departed into lighter things. So you cannot walk with them as friends in former days. And this is very solemn and very searching. So this is why the Lord exhorts his dear people, trust ye not in a friend. So where are we to trust? Well, first of all, for us to trust, we need confidence. God-given confidence. It's like if you trust in one near and dear to you, you trust in them because you have confidence in them. And you can trust in a friend that we have had many over the years. We could truly put our confidence in them. But you see, for us to trust spiritually in the heavenly friend, we need heavenly confidence. And where does that flow from? From the Lord himself. And not only heavenly confidence, for us to trust, we need faith. I think of what the psalmist said, trust in the Lord at all times, ye people. You know, that's a very beautiful word, really, isn't it? Where are you trusting? Where am I today? Are you trusting in our friends that could be soon taken and soon perish? Are we leaning upon them? I remember some of the old godly saints in my early days used to say to me, don't lean on us. And that was a good warning, you know, because they said we can soon be removed from this earth, and where's your trust then? But oh, to be found trusting wholly in the Lord. And this is why the prophet warned them here, trust ye not in a friend. Because all his concern was, and it is my concern for each of our souls, that when we come to die, like so many of our beloved friends that have been taken recently, when they came to die, they got an eternal place they could trust and rest in the dear Lord Jesus, in his finished work. And it may be there's one here why the Lord has given me this word, and I preach it to myself because it really searched me when it came last evening. That even in the closest of friends, like David had with Jonathan, if ever there were two that walked together, they did. But David couldn't trust in Jonathan concerning his soul. His whole trust must be in the Lord. And there may be things that will come to bring us to the place where we cannot trust in any friend, but trust wholly in the Lord. It's like the old preachers used to say, the Lord is a jealous God. He'll have all the heart or nothing. So this word is very clear. Trust ye not in a friend. It wasn't just Micah speaking to the people. It's not just this poor sinner trying to speak to you. It's the message of heaven. And may we be given grace this morning and continually as we go on in the journey to take heed to this, and we need grace to. Trust ye not in a friend. You think how solemn it'll be if we're trusting in a friend when we are faced with the great issues of death and eternity. We're leaning upon them instead of leaning upon the Lord. You think of the spouse when she came up from the wilderness. Where was she leaning? She wasn't trusting in herself, was she? She wasn't trusting in any man. She was trusting in her God, leaning upon her beloved Saviour. Go back to that word I uttered earlier. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And oh, poor soul, what a blessed thing now it is to have such a friend, isn't it? One there is above all other. Well deserves the name of friend. It's a very sacred and blessed hymn, that is, isn't it? And oh, may the Holy Spirit bring home to us the reality. One there is above all other, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove, find it, everlasting love. which of all our friends can save us, could or would have shed his blood. But our Jesus died to have us reconciled to him, in him to God. This was boundless love indeed. Jesus is a friend in need. Oh, for grace our hearts to soften. Teach us, Lord, at length to love. We, alas, forget too often what a friend we have above. But when home our souls are brought, we will praise him as we ought. Oh, may this word this morning direct you, dear children, direct us each to that friend that sits above, that understands the great need of every one of his dear people, and can do everything that they require, all that they need, and has all power to supply it. Trust ye not in a friend. Don't lean on the best of friends, but lean wholly on the Lord, who has done great things for us. But then he goes further. Put not your confidence in a guide. It's a solemn thing. There are many false guides about. The Lord, there's two ways. I just briefly set this before you. First of all, there's the warning in it. Put ye not confidence in a guide. You see, a guide could easily lead us astray. An earthly guide. Well, you think how Solomon, I was thinking about it regarding the Pope's resignation. And you may say, well, we don't want to hear about that. We don't, that is true. But you think of what a false guide he's been to many. Many are under the solemn delusion of the powers of Rome. False guides. Well could the Holy Spirit record this, put ye not confidence in a guide. And many are carried along. Look at the millions there are throughout the earth that are carried away by false guides in religion. This be very clear. There's only two sorts of religion, whatever name you may put on it. And that is, there's a real religion that's God-given, or there's a false religion that go with false guides. It doesn't matter whatever name you put on those false religions. You could list a whole catalogue of religions there are in the earth, and they're blind leaders of the blind. What it's exhorting us here is the second, which is the vital part. Go to the heavenly guide, the dear Lord Jesus. It's like I tried to pray in prayer, and may it be our fervent petition, what Asaph said, guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And oh, how we need that heavenly guide in every step, whether it be in providence and far greater so in our souls. Oh, to be guided by the Lord. You think when Abraham's servant went forth to seek a wife for Isaac, he didn't go under the guide of his master Abraham, though Abraham instructed him to go, he went under the guidance of heaven. And his guidance from heaven, he could have heavenly confidence in the guide of heaven that would never make a mistake in how he guides his dear people. So he warns us here, and put ye not confidence in a guide. Earthly guides can make mistakes, can't they? Earthly guides can lead astray. Even the best of saints left to themselves can be false guides. But oh, to be guided by the heavenly guide, the Lord Jesus. You know that dear hymn writer, when he wrote that beautiful hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." I was going to say, and I say it lovingly, I hope that's my prayer every day. The need of heavenly guidance. Now let's look into it a little as help. First of all, we need the Lord to guide our thoughts, don't we? You may get up in the morning, you think, well, I'm going to think today much about the Lord Jesus. I'm going to think much about heaven and much about eternity. But what happens? Within a few minutes, you're thinking of things of the earth, and so am I. We need heavenly guidance to think aright. And it's only the Lord that can give us those right thoughts of him, right thoughts of his sufferings, right thoughts of his agonies, right thoughts of the pathway that a dear Saviour trod here. Put ye not confidence in a guide. And how we need the Lord to guide our thoughts when we think of his word. And when we think of the dear Lord Jesus. The hymn writer said, "What think you of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." This is why we need this heavenly guide, you see. Oh, a solemn thing to be a false guide. And this is what so exercises me in the ministry, that we might guide the sinner to the Lord in all things. That we might guide them to his word and guide them to the promises. And guide them to look up when they feel to be sinking. But then we need the Lord to guide us, not only our thoughts, but our steps, don't we? Oh, where shall I find a guide to direct, right, skillful and kind, and brave to protect? Oh, to have this heavenly guide, and it may be in things that really concern and burden you this morning, you go to that heavenly guide. He will direct aright, you see, like he did Abraham's servant. The Lord, and let's be very clear, he never makes a mistake. The mistakes are made by us and by man. The Lord never makes a mistake. So he's very clear here, the Holy Spirit, as Micah prophesies to the people. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Ever seek the guidance of heaven. I know your late beloved pastor used to say to me that he said, you know, I don't want to know really all what the people are in when I've got to go and preach. He said, I know there are things we know. But he said, what I want them to do is take their case and all their burdens and all their concerns to the heavenly guide, the Lord Jesus. And then come up to the service, the house of God, and look for the answer. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I often, not that he didn't want to know what the people were in, or I don't want to know, but we lovingly know and lovingly help. But the point was this: go to above the preacher, to the Lord himself, and ask the Lord to direct the man, whoever God's servant may be, to come where you are. Because that is the vital thing, isn't it? How many times you come into the house of God and the Lord comes right where you are through the ministry? Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Oh, may we never be left to be false guides. It's like when you go, we don't see it so much nowadays because most of the roadside signs on the road are fixed. But when the old way posts used to be there, what used to happen? There were those that were mischievously turned them round. And so a person that was going along the road used to look for the signs and he pointed them in the wrong direction. Because they'd been turned round. They were false guides. But oh, what a mercy if the Lord sends his servants as the living guides to the Lord's dear children. Guiding them to the dear Redeemer. Guiding them into his sufferings and death and glorious resurrection. You see, what I'm trying to set before you is what is vital. Because when you and I come to die, what a solemn thing it'd be if we're resting on false guides. So he says here, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Well, let me ask you this question in my own heart. Do you feel to need the Lord to guide you today? Or continually need guiding? And who is it that needs it? Well, it's the poor soul that feels that they don't know what to do. And the poor soul that can't guide themselves. They're helpless, they're poor, they're needy. They need heavenly guidance. And then you think about in the Word of God, being guided into the truth, led into it by the Holy Spirit. I know when I was a boy and the old preachers used to preach much in those solemn days on the sufferings of Christ and his agonies and his death. Your late beloved pastor used to preach it so much. Why did he preach it? Because it was so vital, you see. What did Paul say? We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews it was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it was foolishness, wasn't it? But go back to my early days, I used to think, why do they preach it? I can't understand it. But you know, when the Lord opens our eyes and we need heavenly guidance, and this is why it is so vital to have the eyes of faith opened, to be born of the Holy Spirit, because otherwise we'll never desire these things. We may hear them for 70, 80 years and never know them. But you know, when the Lord began to work in me and made a precious Jesus the one thing that was needful, I knew then why they preached it, because it was vital to my soul. And I hope it is today and will be to the day I breathe my last breath. put ye not confidence in a guide. But then I must hasten, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Very searching word that was to me last night. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. First of all, what lies in our bosom? A lot of evil, doesn't it? A lot of sin, a lot of wickedness. The Lord shows you what's in your bosom, poor soul, and he'll only show you a little because you'd never stand the full amount. Oh, the corruption there is in our hearts. Well could the Holy Spirit record this word, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. And you see, the old flesh, it relishes what's in our bosom because it's so much so carnal, and so much of the earth and there lies in us a stench of wickedness and sin if we know our own heart. And we need the Lord to keep the doors of our mouth from speaking that which is within, don't we? And that's why we read together that chapter in James of what comes out of a man. Jesus said it, didn't he, to the Pharisees when they questioned why the disciples ate with unwashen hands. And he said, it's not that that enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which cometh out of him. And you think of it this morning. And what really was a great concern to me is that how we use the door of our mouth. Do we use it to the glory of God? Or do we just speak what we think and then regret it afterwards? You read that chapter in James again, I could spend much time in going through it. What proceeds out of a man? The tongue being such a small member of the body, but oh, how often it speaks evil things. Oh, it does. And this is why we need, don't we, to be kept. Oh, it's been so much with me of late, the necessity of being kept. Kept from sinning, kept from grieving the Lord, kept from speaking just to justify our own ends, or kept humble, tender, in the fear of God, speaking well of Christ, speaking of what he has done for our poor souls, to his honour, to his glory. But what has been particularly with me, and it's been resting upon me ever since I awoke this morning, thinking of this text, and I said, Lord, how ever shall I preach from it? Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. You know, there are things we need to keep to ourselves. Over the years, and I know I may speak a lot, but over the years there are things that I've had to keep. And sometimes, you know, we are told to keep, aren't we? You think, and let me use an illustration of this. You think of the dear disciples when they were led up into the Mount of Transfiguration. And oh, how they viewed the dear Saviour transfigured before them. And what do we read? They kept it close. The Saviour told them they'd not got to declare it until after the resurrection. But what was so searching and solemn to me was this, and it came to me as I lay and thought about this text this morning, early hours this morning, the case of Samson. You think of that dear man. He had wonderful strength, and the strength was in his hair. He kept it close until her that lieth in his bosom, Delilah, so plagued him that he revealed it, and the strength was taken, wasn't it? As soon as his hair was removed, all his strength was gone. Keep the doors of thy mouth. If he'd kept the doors, we know the Lord permitted it to take place. We know what the outcome was. But you know there's a solemn lesson there. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. You see, it was her that betrayed him. And all the solemn issue, you think those Philistines, how they dealt with him afterwards. But the Lord had the last say in the matter. And more perished in his death than in his life at his hand. When he pulled those pillars and all the lords that had so dealt evil to him, to be perished here and destroyed in it all. But the solemn warning, you see, keep the doors of thy mouth. And yeah, I don't know why I have this today, but I preach it perhaps to myself. But may we lay it to heart, because it's God's word, it's not mine. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. And when you, the next time you begin to speak, or I do, may we keep this in view. Keep the doors of thy mouth. But there's one thing I just want to look at before we leave it. And this word proves it to us. There's a time to speak. And a time to keep silence. You see, it depends what the motive is when we speak. If the motive is to justify ourselves or exhort ourselves, it's a wrong motive. If we speak and it is for the glory of God, it is right to speak and to sound forth his praise. But go back to those dear disciples. They were to keep it close. They got to keep the doors of their mouth until after the resurrection. And the time was then the time to declare it. And there are times when we need to keep the door of our mouth, because it's not the right time to speak. But when that time comes, then we should declare it from the housetops. If these should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out. Well, I've scratched around the surface of this morning. May the Holy Spirit apply the text, if nothing that I've spoken, because I feel free in declaring it, because the Lord gave it to me clearly. And I leave the issue with God. Well, may the Lord bless the word. Amen.